Week is soon coming, and this series is soon ending, and it's been a wild time. In an effort to remain true to the faith and avoid false teaching, we've declared, I've never preached on this subject before, but it was necessary. So in an effort to remain true to the faith and avoid false teaching, we've declared the need for vigilance, to be on guard and alert for the teacher who comes promoting a new leader or a new book or a new spin. So we've talked about people from Muhammad to L. Ron Hubbard. Both of them are deceased and they didn't seem to mind. And then books. We've talked about spurious holy books all the way from the Book of Mormon to the New World Translation. Last Sunday, we mentioned the names of several players on our own team, as it were, people who have dropped the ball somewhat and teach things unsupportable from Scripture that are on TV and very popular. It was difficult for me to do last week and to name their names. I've never done that before, and it didn't make me happy. But I think it was necessary, so I did. I said to the computer guy who had to come to my house, I had an antivirus program. I already had an antivirus program. How can I make sure I don't get infected again? Seems to me if I should have an antivirus program, I shouldn't get a computer virus. Right? Well, guess what? It can happen anyway. And I want the same for you, dear ones, when it comes to the health of your soul. Isn't there a way to make sure that you don't get hoodwinked by the charming teacher who sounds so good and is so charismatic, but in reality is selling you a bill of goods? I think there is. The computer guy told me there was a way, and he installed this thing on my computer that looks in advance to any website I might go to and grades it according to safety. And if it shows a green light there, then I'm okay. So you see the analogy I'm drawing. Interestingly, last week several of you at the door, independent of one another, had stories of your own about what happened when you encountered false teaching. All of you mentioned the same phrase, and I take it you had not talked with each other, but it was interesting to me that everybody who said something used the same phrase. Fascinating. You all said, you know, I went there and something just felt wrong. Something just felt wrong. And I'd say, good for you. That's marvelous. Your own divine radar worked. The Holy Spirit inside you poked your ribs and said, hey, no way, this is error. Error. So you got an error message from God. And today we'll talk about avoiding false teachers and staying true. Staying true. But first let's pray. Lord God, help us to preach, I ask. And may these dear ones hear your voice. We thank you for helping us thus far. We pray that you'd continue. I ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Bradley Nassif, a Lebanese Christian, tells the story of his grandmother who often showed her love by cooking. And if you haven't ever had a Lebanese grandmother cook for you, I got to tell you, that is really something. The guy who did our floor in Fellowship Hall is from Lebanon. And his mother, I said, look it. He gave me a bid. I said, yeah, okay. That's pretty good. We might take the bid. But what would help us to decide in your favor is if you had me over for dinner at your house. And he was shocked and said, sure, I ended up there. My wife and daughter and I ended up there. Sherman Oaks, I think it was. And I'm telling you, it was something else. If you ever get a chance to get a Lebanese grandmother to cook dinner for you, say yes. All right. Bradley Nassif says, when I was a boy, Grandma would spend hours in the kitchen. Kneading dough, grinding lamb, boiling cabbage, mixing spices, rolling grape leaves, making baklava. That's different than buying baklava, making baklava, and baking bread. The foods were elaborately prepared with time-tested techniques. Many dishes went back centuries, some to the days of Jesus. Salads, desserts, side dishes, and many courses offered the best of Grandma's Mediterranean gems. I especially loved her hummus, which, as you know, is a chickpea dip. Pita bread into. Grandma died, though, many years ago, and for years I longed for her hummus, but to my dismay, I failed as I mixed the wrong ingredients and spices over and over again. What am I doing wrong, I asked. Why can't I make hummus like Grandma did? What is the right blend of lemon, garlic, and olive oil? What's essential and what is not? And eventually, I discovered on my own the balance. And now my hummus is to die for, at least according to my family, says Bradley Nassif. Similarly, Christians have a long tradition of enjoying a delicate combination of ingredients that compose a proper understanding of the Trinity. That beautifully balanced doctrine of the Trinity came in the 4th century, after church leaders reflected on how God exists as a unity of three equally divine and equally eternal persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit of God, three divine persons sharing one divine nature and name. The doctrine was eventually summarized in what we know as the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, formulated by godly pastors in Nicaea, which of course, as you know, is Iznik, Turkey, they established this in 325 A.D., and it was established to answer the teachings of Bishop Arius, who taught that Jesus was the first creation of God, and he is the father of modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. Emperor Constantine wanted this heresy dealt with, and the credo they produced was biblically faithful, specific, inspirational, and a death blow to Bishop Arius's heresy about Jesus. It's so well written, it's even fun to read. Theology that's fun to read. It takes what the Bible has to say about Jesus and the Holy Trinity and puts it in clear, simple, memorable form. I think it's just terrific. I'd like to read it together with you, but first I want to tell you a story. It is fortuitous that Brian Dombrowski is here today. I recall a question that he asked me years ago that is relevant to what we're talking about right now. He asked if there was anything that Baptists got wrong that any other denominations got right. And for the life of me, I can't remember my answer. But I have one today. So that's okay. It has to do with the creeds. The church has various creeds. And here's a story within a story. Back in 1988, how many remember 1988? It's not that long ago. Yeah. I wish I wouldn't have asked. Okay. Back in 1988, Michael Dukakis, that's the picture that did him in, really, right there, and George H.W. Bush, he's not in a tank, although he was a World War II hero, they were both running for president against each other. And as the governor of Massachusetts, Michael Dukakis had vetoed a bill requiring teachers to lead their students in the Pledge of Allegiance back in 1977. Well, it was 11 years later, and George Bush astutely and simply asked during the presidential campaign, "What's wrong with saying the Pledge of Allegiance, for goodness sake?" And that question and Dukakis' answer, along with his silly tank picture, sunk Dukakis, and George Bush won the election handily. Now, as a young boy growing up in a Baptist church, I asked at home about why my friends in school recited various creeds in their churches in their worship services. But we never did at our Baptist church. And so here's the answer that I got back from helpful, cheerful, well-meaning Baptist adults. That's what they said. No creed but Christ. No creed but Christ, young man. And I've had time to reflect on that. You know, our ancient brothers and sisters stood tall and proclaimed credo in Latin, which means I believe. And then went on to proclaim in the creeds what they believed about Christ. No creed but Christ. Okay, fine. What about Christ? That's what a creed tells you about. I'm happy to say the Pledge of Allegiance anywhere, really, I can think of. And you know what? I'm happy to say the Nicene Creed, too. It's kind of a Pledge of Allegiance for a Christian. If I can say the Pledge, I can say the Creed. And that's the fun thing about being a Baptist. You're so free, you can do whatever godly thing you want to do and not worry about the mucky mucks above you yelling at you. So we're going to have some fun today with that, doing something that most Baptist churches don't do, and I think maybe they should think about it, and they should listen to me. The Nicene Creed is just about the only creed of the Christian church on which all of the major Christian groups agree, with a slight variation here and there. Before we read it together, let me remind you that there is a difference between the word Catholic with a small c and Roman Catholic with a capital C. There is a difference. I point this out because I graduated from a Catholic university. I'm telling you there's a difference between whether that C is capitalized and Laura Arevalo, her brother, is a Catholic priest. And she will tell you that it makes a difference if it's a capital C or a small c. And so the word Catholic with a small c just means universal. Just means universal. Okay? So I want to read it first by myself, and then we'll go back for another lap here, and we'll all read it together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. It's a crucial phrase, being of one essence, one being, one substance, homoousios in Greek, with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? Yeah, we didn't make that up. That's ancient, from 325 A.D., our early brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, let's read this together, shall we? We'll do our best. It's kind of long. I'm thinking that those letters are big enough, right? That's really giant print. Okay, here we go. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Very good. Wasn't that fun? How many of you grew up saying that in church? Several of you. Isn't that something? It's a marvelously packed theology in a simple and memorable way. And I think it's good for us. And I should point out that false teachers hate this. They hate the creed. We love it because by it we link arms together with our ancient brothers and sisters. We love it because it is intensely biblical. False teachers hate it because it's not new. It makes them no money. It sells no books. They will never invite you to a spiritual healing conference in Ventura on the Nicene Creed. That will never. You'll never get together in a circle and sit on the floor and chant the Nicene Creed. They want you to do something else that costs money. They want to talk about what an angel told them, or secret knowledge that God told them, or a new technique, or a new truth, or a new book, or a new discovery. That's what they have to say. Their nonsense has been popular since the beginning of the church. That's why we read in Jude, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Let me just stop right there. The Christian faith is not lacking some new truth. It was delivered to you, to the saints, once and for all. Your faith is complete. So when someone comes to you and says, "Yes, yes, yes, Jesus, that's terrific. That's great. Now, you need, and this, though. Jesus plus this. Teacher, this book, this truth, this understanding. Jesus plus, dear ones, is a lie. Jesus is sufficient. Because your faith was once for all delivered to the saints. All right, I'll go on. Jude wrote, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." Now, why would someone do that? Secretly slip into a church with a view towards drawing people away. But that happens, and it has happened here. "They are godless men," Jude says, "who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. The Holy Apostle commanded young Pastor Timothy about his doctrine and lifestyle. He said, don't look, I guess Timothy was a young guy, kind of introverted guy, it sounds like, rather shy. There are shy pastors. I mean, you don't have one, but they're out there. They are out there, shy pastors. So Paul's trying to put some spizzorinctum in Timothy's spine, and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Five things to be an example in. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Your, boy, this is a stick of dynamite. Your pastor, I could make this about Timothy, but it is a broader point. Your Timothy and every other pastor, in front of the people that they pastor, we are supposed to be making progress. And it's supposed to be visible. That's what the Bible says. So that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, that's pretty serious. So I think every Christian teacher should have to give his opinion on the Nicene Creed. This verifies a biblical view of Jesus and the Holy Trinity. Beyond that, in the spirit of Paul to Timothy, I think it's worth probing not just about doctrine, but about lifestyle too, because Paul mentioned that as well. Mostly, I think you'll find if there's going to be a problem, it's going to be in one of three areas, or maybe more than one. Silver, sex, or self. Silver, sex, or self. First, silver. These might be good questions for anyone who claims to teach in Jesus' name or has a giant TV ministry with millions of listeners, etc., etc. Is your ministry incorporated? If so, are your books ever audited or made public, even to members of the board? Can you get financial statements that are accurate? Who are your board members? Are you a member of the ECFA, which is the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability? What was the amount your corporation took in last year? And by the way, do you own your own jet? By the way, I've heard this several times now. I have taken my phone and I have turned it off. May I recommend this to you? Okay? Yes. Yes. It's off. Okay. Do you own your own jet? Do you own more than one house? If so, how many? Lots of people, dear ones, do not want to answer these simple silver questions. Feel free to ask me anytime if I own my own jet. Number two. Second, sex. How many times have you been married? Are you married right now? Have you been faithful to your spouse? Are you cohabitating with anyone right now? Maybe when you're not in mixed company, you can ask the guy, are you able to keep your pants zipped? That cuts through a lot of malarkey, doesn't it? Let's move on. Third, self. Do you have special knowledge that God has given you that other Christian teachers do not have? Is there anyone in your life to whom you are accountable? Is there anyone who can tell you no? Have you ever been arrested? Do you have a humility trophy like Pastor John does? I'll show it to you. All you have to do is ask. Do you have a pastor? Do you tithe? If so, where? Can you demonstrate Luke 9:23 at work in your life? Luke 9:23. I know you've got that memorized, but I got to tell you, I'll listen to a teacher who loves the Nicene Creed and lives Luke 9:23, which says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, there you have it. Self-denial is part of the Christian walk, dear ones. But when I watch many of the famous teachers today who teach in Jesus' name, frankly, I don't see a whole lot of denial. I see a whole lot of indulgence. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Let me tell you something, dear ones. The answers to the silver, sex, and self questions disqualify many so-called spiritual leaders today. False teachers fade away, but what is true stays. And that's what we're talking about today, staying true. Early in his career, many had hoped A.N. Wilson, a brilliant philosopher and writer, would become the next C.S. Lewis. He's not that old. He's alive and kicking today. But as a young man, he began to wonder how much of the Easter story he accepted. By his 30s, he had lost all religious belief and publicly repudiated his Christian faith, becoming an atheist. He soon embraced the role of a harsh, cynical critic of Christianity and any faith in God at all. At one point, he even wrote a book claiming Jesus was a failed messianic prophet in his 2004 book, just named Jesus. But on the Saturday before Easter in 2009, he wrote a shocking piece for London's prestigious newspaper, The Daily Mail. I don't know how prestigious the Daily Mail is, to tell you the truth, but anyway, in which he shared his experience of participating in a Palm Sunday service. He writes this: "When I took part in the procession last Sunday and heard the gospel being chanted, I assented to it with complete simplicity. My own return to faith was surprised, has surprised no one more than myself. Why did I return to my Christian faith? Partially because it is no more than the confidence I have gained with age. Rather than being cowed by them, I relish the notion that by asserting a belief in the risen Christ, I am defying all the liberal, clever clogs on the block. But there is more to it than that. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I have known. Not the famous, not saints, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in the light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. Sadly, the secularists have all but accepted that only stupid people actually believe in Christianity, and that the few intelligent people left in the churches are there only for the music or believe it all in some symbolic or contorted way, which when examined turns out not to be belief after all. As a matter of fact, I am sure the opposite is the case, and that materialist atheism is not merely an arid creed, but totally irrational. It's a pleasure to hear a former atheist say that atheism is totally irrational. And it is. Material atheism says we are just a collection of chemicals. It has no answer whatsoever to the question of how we should be capable of love or heroism or poetry if we are simply animated pieces of meat. The resurrection, which proclaims that matter and spirit are mysteriously conjoined, is the ultimate key to who we are. It confronts us with an extraordinarily haunting story. J.S. Bach believed the story and set it to music. Most of the greatest writers and thinkers of the past 1,500 years have believed it. But an even stronger argument is the way that the Christian faith transforms individual lives. The lives of the men and women with whom you mingle on a daily basis. The man, the woman, or the child next to you in church on Sunday morning. Those people. Dear ones, in this habitually false world, we must stay true. Not just what do you believe, that's vital, yes, but also how do you live? Because every one of us is somebody's teacher. May we never be a false teacher. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this admonition from you. Help us to live like we believe, and help us to believe rightly. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he means to us and how he inspired people to believe something revolutionary, that the Spirit of God could take up residence in the human heart, and that all of our sins could be washed away, and that we could live and walk in newness of life, both in this life and then in the next, knowing that eternal life begins for us the moment we experience a new birth, a new kind of life from Jesus, who we do not see on this earth, but we believe anyway, in the fairest Lord Jesus. Increase our faith, Lord, I pray, and may we celebrate it and revel in it and be true to it, I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.